of the Blue Church Bibles. It's on page 856. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 80. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel.
Quite a while, and it's very providential that we've landed on Genesis 21 this morning. I didn't put any extra sermons to fill in any gaps to make it work. It's just fallen out, and it's in God's providence worked that we're on Genesis 21 this morning. Very fitting in light of, Christmas on people's minds, but I think, as you'll see this morning, very fitting in light of national events as well. So I'm going to read from Genesis 21, 1-7, to give you an idea of where we're going this morning. I think we'll have it up on screen. This morning, for those who have been going through Genesis for a while, this is a landmark occasion in Genesis, because all the things that God has been saying are coming to fruition. And so, you know, at the outset, we need to appreciate that God keeps his word. But we're not just going to look at things from that particular truth or from this particular couple, but we also need to appreciate things in the bigger picture, because this is pivotal, this event, in the narrative of Genesis. So the second point, we're going to see how Isaac leads us to Jesus, and then in the last point, we're going to see the joy that's here and the joy that we're called to as well, and our nation. That's a rough idea of where we're going this morning. Genesis 21, 1 to 7, let's hear the word of God. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Amen. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, after the tragedy of September 9/11 and the fall of the Twin Towers, some believed that they wouldn't be able to laugh again. And late-night talk shows came to a stop. Comedy shows were pulled off air. And everything came to a standstill. Such was the impact of the tragedy. The Bondi terrorist attack, likewise, is a somber moment for this nation. It's not a time to laugh, but a time to mourn loss. And maybe the difficulties of this world have seeped into your life. Maybe you don't laugh anymore. Maybe there's a part of your life that screams tragedy as you look at it in the rearview mirror or in the present. Because life can hurt, can't it? And in Genesis, we've seen with Abraham and Sarah, they've had their many disappointments and sorrows. They've had their fair share, haven't they? I mean, dominating the text and their life has been this lack of a child. They're a barren couple. They wanted children. They couldn't have it. God's made promises about it, and they've been waiting. And it's been agonizing for them. And they've even tried other ways, of course, and that brought more sorrow. The whole Hagar incident brought domestic chaos on their household. And then not only that, there's the wider family issues for them. Deep on their hearts would have been Lot. You know, once Abraham had to go and rescue Lot because Lot was kidnapped. His life was on the line. And then more recently, we've seen how Sodom and Gomorrah, God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, but that's where Lot lived. And so Abraham quickly intercedes for Sodom and Gomorrah to save Lot. You know, these wider family issues causing their fair amount of disappointments and sorrows. Praise God for rescuing Lot. They've also experienced within their marriage the two times where Sarah was taken into the harem of a foreign king or royal person, as we saw last week. How agonizing that would have been for a time. Praise God for intervening. So, as we have seen, the life of faith is often a rocky road, isn't it? And at times you might ask yourself, does it have to be one trouble after another? Maybe you take the brace position. You're bracing, ready for the next sorrow or disappointment. Maybe you've become a bit cynical as a result. You've gone all negative about the world. Today we're in Genesis 23, and look where verses 1 to 7 end up. For sorrow and disappointment do not have the last word in the life of the believer. Praise God. We see here this morning sorrow turned to joy. After all they have been through, at the end of this text, Sarah's laughing. And she invites you to laugh as well. We need to hear this again, don't we? In light of tragedies, in light of sin, in light of death that will come to each one of us eventually, we need to hear this, don't we? That God is restoring joy through the Son, Jesus Christ, and everyone. It doesn't matter who you are here this morning, what your past has been like. The promise is that everyone who comes to the Son will share in this joy. And so let's have a look this morning. We've got beautiful things to consider. The first thing we see is, before we get there, is you can trust the Word of God. In the opening two verses, there's a lot you don't hear about. I mean, if this was your baby news and this is your excitement, there's a lot you don't hear about. You don't hear about the baby bump, the announcement, the excitement in the camp of Abraham, the delivery. You know, when our Abigail was born, we told you all the weight and the time, and of course the length as well. Got to add that on these days. But nothing here, is it? For such an exciting moment, it's all quite matter of fact. Did you notice that? You see, an important point needs to be made. And this is the point. You can trust the Word of God. Next time when the chips are down, you can trust the Word of God. When your life is full of disappointment, you can still trust the Word of God. It's written all over the opening two verses. There are at least four reasons for trusting God here. God is faithful. As He had said, verse 1. As He had promised, verse 1. At the time which God had spoken, verse 2. You know, today many people are searching for truth, and so they should. Because there is truth to be found. You know, it's nonsense, isn't it? It really is nonsense to say every worldview is true. Well, that doesn't work, does it? If your worldview says after you die you're going to go to the dust, and another worldview says, oh, you're going to go to paradise, well, which one is true? One has to be true, and one has to be false. So there are false religions and there is the true religion. So who can you trust, though? The Bible shows repeatedly that God promises and God fulfills. God says and it happens. God promised Abraham and Sarah a son. This was explicitly reaffirmed in Genesis 17:21 and again Genesis 18:10. And now a son is born. You can trust God. He is faithful to everything He has said. We also see God draws near. We read in the opening verse, it says God visited Sarah. The word visited is a loaded term. It comes up frequently. Conveys the idea of a divine intervention for the good of His people. As we read in Genesis 50:24, I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that He swore to Abraham. So visited, in effect, is about God drawing near to do something, to do good. And what a beautiful description then, because God is not cold and distant. He's not an impersonal being. Unlike all the dodgy gods in the religious market, God is personal to His people. And He works in the lives of His people in a personal and loving way. He visits each heart of every one of his children. You can trust God because he personally draws near. And you can trust God because it also shows us in these opening two verses, he is powerful. You already know that Abraham and Sarah are old. You already know that from reading the text carefully. But just hear it one more time. The text wants you to hear it just one more time. And as Romans 4:19 says, they were as good as dead. But one more time, verse 2. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age. That's not normal. That's a miracle. Such is the power of God. You know, we can take the promises of God and we can write them off and say, well, that doesn't make sense to me. Or that's not humanly possible. Well, that's what Sarah thought at one point, and certainly it's what Mary thought at one point. But God came to assure both of those mothers, for nothing is impossible with God. Again, you can trust God's word. He is powerful. Powerful to save you. Powerful to help you. And one more thing, God's timing is perfect. He times his provision to perfection. Notice Isaac is born at, quote, the time of which God had spoken to him. See, God is never too early or too late. We fret and we worry that our prayers aren't being answered, and we might even start taking matters into our own hands as they did in Genesis 16. Taking alternative courses of action because we just can't wait any longer. But we're reminded here that God was on time. Matthew Henry says it so well, and I'll just quote Matthew Henry. He says, God is always punctual to his time. Though his promised mercies come not at the time we set, they will certainly come at the time he sets. And that is the best time. You can trust God's word, and he will come through at the best time. So all this is to say, we can trust the word of God. Notice that Abraham responds in trust and obedience. He both names and circumcises his child in obedience to what God revealed. He might have had his own ideas for a name, and he could have been a bit more pragmatic about circumcision and saying, well, let's just do this another way because the poor little eight-day-old, how am I going to do this? But he obeyed. He could trust the word of God. That's the response of faith. And now, will you trust the word of God? The passage before us reminds us, you can trust the promises of God. Don't doubt. Your God is faithful. Your God is near. Your God is powerful. And the timing of your God is perfect. Don't doubt. Hold on to those promises that you've got on the fridge or in a box somewhere or that you read every day. Hold on to them in faith. When God says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be opened, believe it and pray then. When God says, then we know that all things work to the good of those who love him, believe it and hold it for those trials and those difficulties, because God is working them for good. When God says, then you shall take delight in the Lord, when you set his day apart and honor his day, believe it, honor today, enjoy today, and take delight in God and the promises that he is bringing you. Boys and girls, when God says, you knew this was coming, didn't you? This is a promise to you. When God says it'll go well with you, when you honor mum and dad, believe it and honor mum and dad. You name it. The list goes on. You name it. You can trust in God. And this is especially the case with respect to the promises of salvation. The second thing we see is Isaac foreshadows Jesus. This passage is not just about sharing some positive baby news, because you can go on social media for that and look at lots of wonderful babies being born And I'm sure there are a lot of other babies born in Abraham's camp too. The text elevates this particular son. And this baby news for a special reason, because this is not just about a son for a struggling Christian couple. It's about a son to bless the people of God, including you today. Just consider again the word in verse 1, visited. The word highlights God's gracious intervention in the lives of his people. And yes, you can apply it narrowly to this couple. God has visited them, you could say, because, you know, Psalm 127 says, children are a heritage from the Lord. They have been blessed with a child. Praise God. I've been visited by God. God has graciously intervened in my life. We could say that. We can say that. But it's more, you see. The visitation in view here is greater. As Calvin says, Moses looks higher. Moses has been the writer of this, used by God to write and record this. God is visiting his people, his church. You'll notice this word visitation often comes up in the context of God intervening in the destiny of his people. Hence, it comes up in the deliverance from Egypt. And did you hear it in Zechariah's song? At that pivotal moment in redemption, it comes up again. Luke 1, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. So we have a very special birth here. And you'll know from the rear view mirror that that's true. You can see that if you've been following along the Genesis series. Because where did all these beautiful plans of salvation and redemption begin? They began in Genesis 3. The very first promise of the gospel, I'll crush the serpent's head and I'll give victory over him. So all this sin and death and curse that you see, I'm going to repeal it and bring back blessing. That was the very first promise. And so that promise would be fulfilled, it said, through the seed of the woman. We don't know which seed of which woman. But the hope and expectation every generation would be, is he here yet? Is he here yet? Is he here yet? And in the rear view mirror, we see a long line of, as Genesis has shown us, the line that God has preserved to bring about the seed. That's why in Matthew 1:1 you read this, the very first verse of the New Testament, you read this. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob. And how does it go? It just keeps going, doesn't it? Until you get Christ. We have a very special birth here because he's in the line to Christ. And through his line, God will bring about the birth of this seed, this redeemer, this crusher of the serpent, and the one who will win the victory. Now, in saying that, the significance is not just even in preserving the line, it's also in how Isaac even foreshadows the birth of Christ. We understand, and I'm sure you understand when you read your Bibles, that all of the Old Testament points to the new and points to Christ. That's what Jesus said, didn't he? What's what he taught. He said, everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And he said, it's about me. So we have this general foreshadowing in every passage of the Old Testament, but we also have some more specific foreshadowings, if you like. We have what's called typology. The word typology comes from the Greek word typos, which means pattern. Most of you have probably never seen this technological device, but it's called a typewriter. So you go like this and you make patterns. So typology is about patterns, and the Bible talks about patterns, and it says, well, and it says in Romans 5, for example, Adam is a type or pattern of Christ. And so there are these types. And what they do is they give us insight of what's to come in a very specific and more particular way. And so scholars look for types in certain things or people. As long as Scripture allows it, we can go in all sorts of weird and wonderful places with types. But if Scripture allows it, and it seems to be here that Scripture allows Isaac to be a type of Christ. And so you see all these parallels between Isaac and Christ. For example, both Isaac and Jesus are promised sons. And by the way, there are no prophecies foretelling the birth of other religious leaders. There are no prophecies that have alerted the world to the coming of Muhammad in Islam, Joseph Smith in Mormonism, Charles Taz Russell in the JWs, or Buddha, or any other religion. Interesting, isn't it? Yet the Old Testament pinpoints particular details about this promised son, Isaac. And more significantly, the Old Testament has over 300 prophecies about the Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus comes, and when he comes, he fulfills a whole millennium plus of prophecies. So it's a very significant parallel that both are promised sons. Both sons are also named in advance by God. Boys and girls, you would have received your name after you were born. Isaac received his name at least a year earlier. The name of Jesus was given to Joseph in advance. Both sons were born after a long delay. It was a long wait for Abraham and Sarah. It was a long wait for the people of God to see the Old Testament prophecies fulfilled. Both births required a miracle. And both mothers were assured that God had the power to do this. Both resulted in joy. Sarah has joy, as we'll see. And the song of joy is taken up by Mary, mother of Jesus, when she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." So there's a lot of parallels going on there. It would seem to be Isaac's a type of Christ. So bringing this all together, can you see? This is not just baby news for this couple. It's baby news for fallen humanity. It's another beautiful reminder that God has not turned his back on this world. Through history, he's been rolling out this plan of salvation all the way along. You see, we could have heard about all these interesting details about the baby bump and how she was looking and how he was going and blah, blah, blah. But those things are not important, because this is a story about the redemption of the world. Sometimes when tragedies strike, people begin to ask, "Where is God?" You heard that before? As if to say, well, maybe God's fallen asleep on the job. And how can God let evil run so rampant? Maybe you think God has lost control of the steering wheel of your life. But God has not abandoned this world. He is ultimately visiting his people here to bring salvation. This world is under a curse. It's fallen. There is sin and there is death, as you know. But God is sending his son to remove that curse, to crush the serpent, and to bring blessing. And just as he brings new physical life to this couple, so he is also bringing spiritual life to this couple, the nation, and going forward. And so the final thing we see is come and laugh again. Come and laugh again. There's a genre in literature called tragedy. I can't say I'm familiar with it. Maybe you've heard about that if you're into literature. Here's something from Macbeth. And the cynical lines go like this. "Life's but a walking shadow, a pure a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. That's tragedy, genre of literature. In other words, you might even call it the life stinks genre. Tragedy is the story of failure, alienation, and curse. However, the biblical story, as you can see, is different. Yes, there is tragedy because there is sin and there is death and they wreak havoc. But the ultimate story is triumph, redemption, and blessing. The Bible is the ultimate happily ever after story for those who trust in Christ. This is what we're reminded of in verses 6 and 7. We almost have the faint outlines and scratchings of a Christmas carol here. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. There's been quite the theme of laughter in recent chapters. We've seen that. You might remember how Sarah once laughed to herself because she doubted these promises of the child and wondered, how can I bear a son? And on that occasion, God rebuked her and said, is anything too hard for the Lord? There was also another occasion of laughter. Abraham laughed back in Genesis 17, but that was more in the sense of joy and wonder. However, it's God who gets the last laugh. For he said the child would be named Isaac, which means laughter in Hebrew. And so Isaac's very name would capture how the doubt and despair would be turned to joy. And now we see Sarah full of laughter because she's full of joy. Now there's a sense here in which her joy is about becoming a mother and nurse, and verse 7 explicitly mentions her joy in being able to breastfeed. However, it's more than domestic joy. It's ultimately joy in the power and grace of God. Because it was God's sovereign grace and God's sovereign power that brought this about. And we read, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? They're gobsmacked. Because humanly speaking, this moment of joy was impossible. But God had done great things. Abraham and Sarah were as good as dead, but God brought new life. And brothers and sisters, the joy here foreshadows the joy of every believer. This is your joy. For Psalm 126 says, those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. And why will we have so much joy? Well, come and see what God has done through Jesus Christ. Come see the rest of the plan, how it's unfolded. You've seen it. Who would have thought? You know, Sarah says that because who would have thought this great and awesome God would do that? Now, at our point in history, who would have thought that God would send His Son into this world, His only Son? Who would have thought that God would show such grace? You know, people, the Bible says we're all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. And most Aussies, if you ask them about sin, they know what it is. But a lot of people, their response to the problem of sin is, oh, I'm going to pay it off by being a good person. The Bible says you can't pay it off. So then what? Well, who would have thought God would pay it off Himself through His Son? Who would have thought? Who would have thought that God would change hearts and lives the way He does? The Bible says that by nature people are dead to God. They don't want a bar of God. But then God does the impossible. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive. That's why you can keep preaching the gospel in confidence. Because who would have thought that the dead can be made alive? Well, it can be through God and through the power of His Spirit. And who would have thought that God would take you and me, believer, to be citizens of heaven? and that death would no longer be the stronger. Who would have thought that you would turn up to a Christian funeral and still have a note of joy? Because amongst the tears, you know that the believer's going home to be with the Lord. Home. Who would have thought? And who would have thought we would be so richly blessed with everything we have in Christ? The list goes on. Will you trust the promises of God for salvation? And will you enter the joy of Jesus Christ, repent and believe in Him alone? And you will laugh again in this fallen world. So in conclusion, trust the promises of God and enter the joy of Christ. And I'd encourage you to share the joy of Christ. See, no government, no other religion, not your amazing self, can bring about salvation from sin and death. But Christ can. Yeah, I'm quite disappointed. When I read the paper yesterday, The Weekend Australian, which does have writers from a Christian worldview, I go through page and page and page, and I see there discussions about immigration and discussions about gun laws, and I see the lament of lost values and the confusion and all of these things, but I see nothing of Christ. The only hope for our nation. Our nation's been living off the blessings of Christ. Where does love for neighbor come from? It comes from the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ, who brings peace between us and God and peace between everybody else. But there's nothing. Everyone wants the blessings of Christianity, but they don't want the Christ. Bondi is a tragedy, and we must continue to pray. But the tragedies will be repeated in the lives of thousands of Aussie homes every single day this coming week. Because sin and death will continue. And where do people look? Where can they look? When you look at the paper, it looks like a hopeless situation. There's nothing there. Christmas is 4 days away and there's nothing there. Enter the joy of Christ. Will you repent and believe in Him? Don't be shy about sharing the only hope for this nation, because it is the only hope. If you're not a believer, maybe you're a bit skeptical, don't stop searching. Truth can be found. Read the promises of the Bible for yourself. Consider the God who stands behind them. Ask, seek, and you will find. Maybe you're a believer and some doubts have crept in. You're a bit jaded by the trials of life. There are scars. The fallenness hits our lives too. And that can get us a bit down, can get us a little bit negative, a little bit negative Nelly. Enter afresh the joy that is yours. This joy will never be taken away from you because God's got you and that joy is always yours. But you know, you can leave the Christmas roast in the freezer and just chomp on potato chips for the rest of the day. You know, that's what it's like, you know, when we leave our joy aside. Don't leave your joy aside, it's yours. Enter into it more and more. See what your Savior has done and delight yourself in Him. Brothers and sisters, I bring you good news of great joy. That is for you, for this nation, and for this world. For unto you has been born a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And we all say, Amen. Let's pray for that.